house to worship you. We praise your holy name for all that we have. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us and made us your very own. Help us, our Father, to spread the message to those who need to hear it. We thank you for the missionaries who are here with us this morning, Bob and Lynn Trout. We ask your special blessing upon them and all the work that they are involved in. We just thank you for the ministry that they have and pray that you'll continue to use them in a mighty way. We pray for all of our missionaries, Lord. We thank you for the privilege we have of supporting these 10 missionaries. And we ask your blessings upon each and every one. We do pray that you will guide and direct in every step that we take. Be with those who are going through difficult times right now, Lord. We just prayed for Todd Linderman. We pray that you might touch and heal him according to your will. We pray also for Krista. We pray that she might experience your nearness and your presence in her life and that she might be healed as well, if that would please you. Lord, we just ask you to help us, guide us, and lead us, and keep us in your care. And may your holy will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.
Thank you so much for the time of fellowship and music. Thank you for the flute. That was an extra special blessing. And enjoyed the time in music. Thank you so much. And we're glad to be here today. Always grateful for the privilege of visiting you here at the church. We've been marvelously supported by you folk for about 55 years now. And we appreciate that. And we appreciate your faithfulness in walking with us in prayer as well. That's essential to our ministry. And we trust that you'll continue to remember us in prayer as we continue to serve God. Our ministry now has to do with our ambassadors, which are our ABWE, our mission retiree people, mainly. There are other people in the group. We serve about 340 people in that group and grateful for what God's doing for us in that ministry. And thank you for being involved in that with us as well. We're also grateful to be able to be here today. Isn't that right? We enjoy fellowship, and that's why we're here. And I appreciate that last hymn that we sang, we can set aside ourselves, because we're here to worship God, and that's so true. We enjoy these times to be able to worship Him, which should be our desire each day of our lives, as He gives by His grace and love to continue to live here in this planet and do the things that He expects of us, because we're all on a mission. And once He saves us, He gifts us and allows us to do all that we're able to do as we serve Him. And so that's our focus, and that's why we're here. It's just not the missionaries, because we're all on a mission. And practically speaking, we're all missionaries. We're all sent by God and commissioned by God to serve Him wherever that may be and whatever the place may be. Grateful for the fact that Lynn and I have been together now for 59 years, going on 60 years this year. Lynn was saved at Geneva College here in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I grew up in a Christian home, and I was saved at the age of 13. And through the years, we've had the privilege of serving the Lord. Let's open our Bibles this morning as we worship God. We'll be looking at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Let's ask God to bless His word this morning as we fellowship together in the word. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We pray your blessing upon our time in your word. We're grateful for it. We're grateful that you have given it to us and that we can enjoy being led by your spirit as we read these pages. Thank you, Father, for the way in which you prepared this book for us, and we pray that you would bless this morning as we look at it once again. In these things we pray. Amen. We often think of the feeding of the 5,000 as a very familiar portion of the word, right? Well, it appears in all four Gospels, beginning in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. We'll not take time to look at all of those portions because each one has a little different piece to what happens here in the feeding of the 5,000. And although we're familiar with it, let's think about what God has recorded here and how we can apply it to our own hearts as God has called us to mission. God has called us to mission, and as we look at this portion, how it applies to what he has called us to. And so we look at John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, to the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. But what are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the men to sit down." There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves and which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that would come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Interesting as we look at this portion of Scripture to consider the circumstances that are surrounding what is happening here in this portion. First of all, we see difficult circumstances. John chapter 6 and verse 1 begins, After these things. After what things? Well, as you look at the parallel portions and as you see what is happening, you find a group of disciples that have been busily engaged in ministry. And they've been out and about by twos and preaching the word that Jesus had commended them to preach. And they were busy about it. Matter of fact, when they came back, Jesus called them to the attention of the fact that we need a rest. We've got to get apart and rest. And so that's one thing we observe, busy disciples, busily engaged in the work that Jesus had commended them to do. But the other thing we notice is the death of John the Baptist, their beloved brother. And we read in Matthew that they had taken his body for burial. The death of a loved one was something that also affected the disciples at this time. Death is not an easy thing for us all to move through. Since we work with our ABWE retirees, we see a lot of deaths on the part of our people. Just yesterday, a missionary passed away that was in Brazil. He was actually in our candidate class. He was 86 and and God saw fit to take him home that while they were living in northern Brazil. His wife has Alzheimer's, and they were continuing to serve the Lord there in Brazil. Actually, his funeral service took place today. And because in South America, in most parts of the world, rather, you bury in 24 hours. And so the family, their two daughters and the wife, are moving through some difficult times. But not only that, it's the national brethren that had affected their lives through the years. They had grown to love and to cherish as God had bonded them together. Now here's the loss of a loved one. Just Friday, one of our men passed away that had served as interim president for our mission agency, Al Cockrell. And Al had suffered from cancer for quite a number of years. And God called him home. His wife, Janie, and their children now are moving through these difficult days. After these things, difficult circumstances. It hasn't been but a few days, and we've seen the death of four different individuals that we've known and loved through the years. While we were in Bogota, Colombia, one of our missionaries was killed in Bogota. Now, I don't want to give you the idea that Bogota is a bad place to be. It's not. But he was killed on his way home from a visit. So we moved through that situation as well. These are difficult circumstances. And this is what the disciples were seeing as they came from a busy schedule of preaching, also of seeing a loved one pass. Jesus saw the way in which they were involved in a high-pressure situation under difficult circumstances. And so he was calling them to rest. Rest is so important, was so important for the disciples at that time. However, we also see, beginning in the second portion of that verse 1, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And as you look at the parallel portions, Jesus had planned to do a retreat with his disciples. And that was very important to them because now they were going to be able to have rest. We talked today about soul rest or Sabbath rest. These are times when you and I need to take away from the pressures of what's going on in our lives and all of the distractions that are taking place, when we have an opportunity to focus on God and what God has for us. And that's what Jesus had in mind as he called his disciples for a time of rest. But what happened? 5,000 people showed up for that retreat. Okay? It was 5,000, but that's, scriptures say 5,000 men. It could have been 10,000 or 12,000. Who knows? That was a crowd of people that showed up. And so now the disciples were moving through a difficult change in circumstances. They were expecting a retreat. They were expecting a time to come apart, as Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. And as they're thinking on that and thinking, great, we're going to have some time together with our master, 10 to 12,000 people showed up for the same picnic. Okay? Have you ever had that happen? We used to do, when we were living in Bogota, we'd go down to some areas for rest. And sometimes a lot of people showed up for that time of rest. And those things happen. You know, when change comes about, we sometimes reject it, correct? We are people of habit, and when a change happens, that's difficult for us to work through. We call it transition. A lot of the people that we work with, and Lynn and I did it as well as we moved from Lima, Peru to Asunción, Paraguay, to open that country for ministry back in 1974, moving from Lima 69 to 72 and then Paraguay 74, beginning a ministry there, and then the transition that we had from Paraguay on to Bogota, Colombia, where we lived for 35 years. They were all transition times, and we had to, when we moved our family of five from one place to the next and the idea of shipping things and the idea of trying to find another place to live and then to get that place so that there's furniture there and unpacked all the boxes and all of those things and then get used to the new experiences that God was bringing to us. These are times of transition. And if we're not careful with the times of transition, we kind of get a little complaining, right? Why did these things happen to me? And what's going on here that I have to go through all of this? And who knows, that could have been the disciples' experience as well, but that's our experience. They had a difficult change in circumstances. They were ready for a retreat. And God said, cancel the retreat. Right? That's difficult change in circumstances. But they also experienced impossible circumstances. As we read in verse 4 and following, and a Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now remember, they're in a rural situation. They're in the mountains. And Jesus said Philip, let's feed them. Now this is rural, and it's late in the day as well. And as a matter of fact, in a parallel portion, we read that the disciples said, send them home. Send them home. Well, that's logical, right? Here we have this huge crowd of people, and now we're going to have to feed them? You've got to be kidding. Let them go home. They can eat at home. I mean, they just came from home. Jesus said, no, you're going to feed them. Interesting. Impossible circumstances, because remember, Philip mentions money. And it's interesting how many times when we're needing to make decisions in circumstances, money comes onto the page, right? We can't afford it as many times. Many of the things that we say as we move through our daily experience. Jesus was doing this to prove them. He knew what he was going to do, and that's significant for us. You see, God always knows what he's doing. Regardless of the circumstances, God always knows what he's doing. We have a Bible study every other Friday with a group in Miami via Zoom, and we're studying the life of Joseph. Now, you talk about someone that had difficult, almost to impossible circumstances, and even when he was in prison and commissioned one of those two men that were there that were going back to Pharaoh, he said, now remember me when you get back there, and they forgot. 2 years went by, and he's still in jail. You see, God in all of that was preparing the way, because when he finally got out, God had a special ministry for him. So God knows what he's doing, and these circumstances are sometimes impossible, but as the verse tells us, God is proving us. He's trying us to see what we're made of. And that was the case with the disciples. Well, Philip said, 200, how much? Pennyworth. Do you know how much that is? That's 200 days of wage. That's 200 days of, in today's, what's minimum wage today? $14 an hour? Something like that, no? $17 an hour? $18 an hour? Anybody have $20 an hour? Anyway, it's 200 days of wage, right? Now, who in that crowd had 200 days of wage in their pocket? Of the disciples, who was going to be able to do that? Impossible. Impossible. When we were building the camp there in Bogota, I was coordinating the construction, and Lynn was in charge of the kitchen. And we were feeding groups. We had about 900 volunteers come to help us build the camp. There was 27 churches that were involved with us. Okay? Now you talk about impossible circumstances, because to feed, and we have, let's say we have a group of 15 for 2 weeks. Do you know how many meals that is? Just multiply it out, 3 times, 15 times, well anyway, you get the picture. It's a lot of trips to the supermarket. And we did that. Carrefour was the big Walmart chain in our day there in Bogota. And we would go and buy 15 loaves of bread and all kinds of stuff. I'm sure the cashier was thinking, you guys must be opening a restaurant. When in reality, we were simply feeding some folk that had come to help us with our camp construction. Well, Philip logically, yes. Not enough money. Besides that, we're in a desert place. So now we're going to have to go somewhere and get the food. And that doesn't happen in a desert place. Now, besides that, it's late in the day. Would there be enough time to go? What store would have enough for 10,000 people? Right? You see how impossible the circumstances were? So Philip logically can't do it. And the disciples logically send them home. It's interesting, another impossible circumstance that comes onto the page here. Well, besides the fact I mentioned the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what's that among so many? That was a failure of the exam. That's the guy that's going to provide the answer. But Jesus had make the men sit down. And this portion is interesting. It doesn't describe how they're going to sit down. They're going to sit down in another portion in groups of 50 and 100. Do you know how you could organize 10,000 people in groups of 50 to 100 with no loudspeakers, 12 disciples? These are impossible circumstances. Now, on top of that, just to think of the distribution of the food, right? Even if they had the food, let's say 12,000 people, 12 disciples, they're feeding how many each disciple? 1,000. It's late in the day, and we're going to do this. Do you get the picture? This is impossible to do, humanly speaking. And then to organize, but worst of all, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? Okay? You know, Jesus' response is interesting, and we get to verse 12. He said, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered themselves, them together, and how many did they fill? 12 baskets. This is another impossible circumstance. Can you imagine what the cleanup was after 12,000 people? This is the cleanup crew. They're going to come around with their baskets and put all that stuff that's on the grass into these baskets. And how long is that going to take? And they had 12 baskets. And how many disciples? 12. And Jesus said, see that? You get the picture? All of that with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What do we learn here, or what do we see here in this portion of the word? We look at two different groups of people. The disciples who were looking round about, looking at all that was available to them, and they were looking horizontally speaking, and they were seeing impossible. This is impossible. Humanly speaking, it's not going to happen. It's better to send them home. But you see, Jesus was saying, look at me and I'll take care of it. Look at me and I'll take care of it. And they finally had a look at him when they saw 12 baskets left over. Because they recognize, as the following verses say, they recognize who Jesus was. And the recognition that they recognized in him should have been a lesson for them. They should have had no problems after that, right? No, you go to the next chapter and they're in another problem. And they fail in that problem. My mind wanders when I think of these things and study this portion of the word. What about the boy? Have you thought about the boy? Here he is in this crowd of who knows how many people, 12,000 or so, and Jesus says, can you give us your lunch, sonny? Who knows, when he left the house that morning, his mother may have given him a couple of loaves of bread, and he had his fishing pole, so on the way he did some fishing, he caught two fishes, and he was looking forward to a nice lunch with these fishes, and comes into this crowd of people, and he's standing there, and all of a sudden they want his fishes and his loaves. There's a couple things that come to mind here. What about when that little boy got home and said to his mother, you'll never guess what happened today? She says, that's okay, sonny, go back in your room and rest for a while. We'll get... Or, if she was there in the crowd and recognized that Jesus used her son to feed people. Think of it. Jesus used her son to feed people. As you and I move through life, let's apply this portion to our own lives, because we do face difficult circumstances, especially in these days of COVID. We had one of our secretaries there at our mission agency. Her husband got COVID, went to the hospital and went through some serious situations with his breathing and so forth. And then she got COVID and she ended up in the hospital and they ended up in the same room. And God called them home as they were holding hands. Difficult circumstance, right? We miss them. We move through difficult circumstances, that's for sure. But sometimes circumstances in life change, and that's difficult for us to make changes. But we have to make changes because, you see, changes are because God wants to see how we're going to respond. Changes happen because God wants to test us. See how we're going to respond, and who knows how we're going to respond. Like Joseph, as you read the entire portion of Genesis, and it's my favorite portion. When I'm reading through the Bible, I get to Joseph said, man, I'm just tooling through that thing big time. That is one wonderful thing. But you'll notice, but the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him. His brothers wanted to kill him, but the Lord was with him. Brothers sent him slave to Egypt, but the Lord was with him. Tempted by the Pharaoh's wife, but the Lord was with him. Went to jail, the Lord was with him. Extended time in jail, the Lord was with him. When he finally got out of jail, he became number two in Egypt, and the Lord was with him because they recognized the Lord was with him. All of those experiences, repeated times in Joseph's life, the Lord was with him. You see, the Lord was with the disciples. And it would have been a lot easier had, when Jesus said we're going to feed them, had the disciples looked to the Lord and said, now how are we going to do it? All right? But the disciples scurried around and tried to do all of their own thing and tried on their own power to do what Jesus wanted them to do, and they constantly came up, we can't do it, we can't do it, we can't do it, and Jesus said, we can do it. And as a matter of fact, there's going to be abundance left over, more than when we started. They were looking at the wrong place. They were looking around, they should have looked up. And as you and I face circumstances today, rather than looking around, we need to look up. It was interesting when Lynn and I were recently married and looking to what the Lord had with us. I was looking at business because that's what I did, studied in college and had a number of experiences in business. And my dad was a businessman, so I thought, well, this is going to be the logical way to go. And then all of a sudden there was a change in circumstances. And the Lord said to each of us, no, it's going to be missions and missionaries. Well, I grew up in a missionary church, and I just didn't want to be one of them. that's too much different, and to me it appeared too much sacrifice to live somewhere else and so forth, right? The Lord said, we want you to be missionaries. And we wrestled with that. My, oh my, did we wrestle with that. Okay? Us? Missionaries? Today, when God calls, in our care ministry, we care for the people that are on pre-field. So we have 8 pre-fielders that we talk to on a regular basis to see how they are doing, to care for them as they move through this pre-field experience. At pre-field time, we understand that's when they gather support, right? So they're visiting from church to church, from individual to individual, asking God to provide their financial needs in order that they might be able to go to the field. And that can take anywhere from a year to 2 years, in some cases 7 years. And God said, no, I want you to be a missionary. I don't think so. That going around trying to raise that money, that didn't. But you see, if you look up, pre-field is ministry, and we're doing it for the Lord. We're not doing it to get money to go to the field. So pre-field is not money, it's ministry. Oh, you got to be kidding. Go to the field and learn another language? We know a missionary who's on her third language. She moved from one country to the next, learned another language, and she's on another, and it's Wolof. Have you heard of Wolof? It's not Spanish. That's, Spanish is a walk through the park. But learn another language and live in another culture. Be away from your children, your grandchildren, and all of those things come flooding onto the page. And the idea of living way far away from family and friends that you've grown up to know and love. That's impossible circumstances, but when God calls for a change, He has a reason. He has a reason. And we didn't know it back then. We had not a clue as to what He was going to do. As a matter of fact, when we began the ministry in Bogota, we started with one church, and then we realized we'd better start another church and a third church. And the idea of multiplying churches, we didn't know what we were doing, to be honest with you. We're not that sharp. You see people saved, and you train them, and you get some deacons together and some Sunday school teachers together, and you rent a building, and all of these things are going on. And who's doing all of that? God. I mean, we do the best we can. You know, we have the easiest life in the world, you and I. God does 99% of the work, and all we need to do is pay attention to the 1%. Isn't that right? And that's the way God works. Who would have dreamed that in Bogota, Colombia, that is known for drugs and killings, God would multiply churches, multiply pastors, multiply students? Because you see, God's in the multiplication business. And you see it here in the feeding of the 5,000. Who would have dreamed when these 12 disciples looked at 5 loaves and 2 fishes that this was going to work for 12,000 people? And the little bit that they could do to get it out. But you see, God was in control, and he knew what he was doing. And that's where you and I live today. We need to be careful how we do what we're doing today, because God is in control. We live in difficult circumstances. There's no doubt about it. Today's circumstances, I think, are the worst we've seen in the history of our nation. God is asking for us to change, perhaps. And that would appear impossible. But like the disciples, if we look to God, God will do the work. All he wants us to do is be faithful. It's all he wants us to do. And I appreciate seeing a lot of you folk here have been faithfully serving the Lord here in this church for the years that we've been here. And we appreciate that. God wants us to be faithful, and he'll do the rest. That's why he tells us in Corinthians, it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. As you and I faithfully serve, God will multiply and do according to what he has for us. Even though circumstances are difficult, even though there are difficult changes that come along the way, even though impossibilities appear that it's just not going to happen, God's in control. And we can walk in that confidence each day that we live and serve. So grateful we have a God that is in control all the time. And he'll make what he has for us to do very, very, very abundant. Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the lessons that we see in the lives of the disciples as they served you there on that hillside many years ago. For what they were facing in the way of circumstances that were, humanly speaking, impossible, but divinely speaking, abundant. And so, Father, we would pray that you would help us to apply to our lives the lessons learned as these disciples served you. Might we serve you as well, because you are a God who is in control, sovereign over all things, and we thank you for it. God, we thank you for what you're doing here at Pauline Independent Baptist. We're grateful for the way in which you've ministered through the years. And we pray your continued blessing as we serve together. In Jesus' name, amen.